Anyone else want to glorify the Lord? Praise his name. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Last week we dealt with the hymnals and the cross. Men have a difficult time following instructions when there's something to be built. They often will look at the item and think, I can put it together without the instructions. I know I've done that, and I've created a mess. Sometimes I almost have it right, but then on a few occasions, more than a few, I didn't quite do this right. And I don't know if it's ego or impatience or what it is that we like to jump right in it and solve it without the instructions. But when it comes to the Bible and the instructions given us, that's a whole different matter. And may God help us to take a good look at the instructions that are given us. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, referring to those, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Last week I said, look where? And it was to look at the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May we follow these instructions to keep us from fainting. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And then let us move and take a look at verse 15, because he uses the word looking twice now. We've read it in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, but now we could call it a second look, verse 15. But this time it's look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. By the way, when you get bitter, you will ultimately faint. It will eat you up. So verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Not only was the Holy Spirit and the writer concerned that in this difficult time that these Hebrews were being addressed, he was concerned that they would faint and give up. And last week we dealt with him dealing with another people and what they were dealing with. They were really going through it at this time. Nero over at Rome had taken some of the believers and were using them as torches to light his gardens. Don't forget, there was great persecution against the church. Paul is no longer persecuting the church, but when Paul retired from that and joined the group, they continued on in the persecution. But here he says to look again, or a second look, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Please notice, grace doesn't fail us. We can fail grace. He says, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, the grace preachers, they'll say when you get saved, that's God's grace. And then they will say, and if you fail, grace will cover that. And there's some truth to that. But we know that God doesn't fail us. But we know that we can fail God. And we know that grace doesn't fail us. But grace is not this overall consuming thing that covers everything. The problem isn't grace failing us. We can fail grace. And that's what he's saying there. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace. So these preachers that have grace that will cover everything, I'm not concerned about grace failing us. I'm concerned about us failing grace. And they never deal with that aspect of it. And these grace preachers have it only one way. And yes, grace won't fail and God won't fail. But here it says that there's another side of the coin. You can fail God and you can fail grace. A marriage is what happens when two people come together and have a covenant with each other. And we know that in a marriage, one can break the covenant and the marriage is dissolved. In the same way, when we became the bride of Christ, you yourself can disannul that covenant. And it's not that God will ever fail us, but we can fail God. And so he says, on this second look, please look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace. And have you ever noticed, and I jotted it down as we were singing, God wants all of your body parts. And Brother Jim repeated the song that we sang and said, your hands, and lifted up, and your mouth filled with praise, and your heart. Those are just three. But I have in my notes, as I was looking to the Lord, that he wants more than just our hands and our mouth and our heart. Listen to the different body parts that are used to bring forth. He wants every bit of us. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So that's your mouth and your tongue. And then in our text, it says, look unto Jesus. Twice he said it. That involves your eyes. He says, use your feet. And that is, let us run the race. So that involves your feet and your legs. And then he says in Hebrews 12:3, consider him. That's going to take your mind. And he and your brain. And then he said in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. That means the brain was not doing its job. And then in Hebrews 12:1, he says, lay aside every weight and sin. That would involve your arms and your hands. Again in Hebrews 12:12, lift up thy hands which hang down. Thank the Lord we sang this morning with my hands lifted up. And then he says, and the feeble knees. And there's two more body parts. But and Hebrews 12:13, and make straight paths for your feet. And we know in Proverbs he says, son, give me thine heart. And we sing, all he wants is you, not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. Luke 12:35, Jesus said, let your loins be girded about. And no wonder the armor of God that we are instructed in the book of Ephesians, put on the whole armor. It is to cover every part of your body which should be used in the service of the Lord. So in our verse, he says in verse 15, look diligently. And of course, this is referring to focusing your attention, that you shouldn't have a casual look. He's asking us, listen, this is not a casual look. I want you to look diligently unto Jesus. And just like the woman in Luke 15 that lost one of the 10 pieces of silver, it says she searched diligently. And when it comes to serving God, oh, may casualness go. May that laziness in our heart and our spirit go, and may we look diligently. So we're going to look diligently, but where did he say to look? And I repeat from last week, we are to look to the cross and things that are associated with it. He says, if we do not look to the cross and the things that are associated with it, he says to these people who were hurting, and this is not to make light of their hurting, but he says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now one might say they're already hurting and they're already feeling like fainting, but listen to the instructions, please. And then he says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And when it says springing up, it can come so quickly. Bitterness can come so quickly to any child of God. So he says, in contrast between these two, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. So you can engage your eyes as we look unto Jesus. But if there is bitterness, you're going to fail to see the Lord. So may we engage our eyes and our attention and look and follow the instructions precisely where he says to look. Where again did he say to look? And I repeat myself, and I would beg your memory and your patience with me. He didn't say to look. The life of Christ is too big to look at in just a statement. But in this place, it's not to look when he was born. It's not to look when he was 12 in the temple. It's not looking at his miracles, as wonderful and as great as they are. It's not to look at his teachings, as wonderful it is in the Sermon on the Mount and many other places, for he taught as one having authority. But he says, no, let's follow the instructions. We're going to look unto Jesus concerning him and the cross. It says he endured the cross, and that is why so much is written about him on the cross. In the Old Testament, the many hundreds of prophecies that are about Jesus, do you know that over two-thirds of them deal with Jesus on the cross? This is what Elijah and Moses focused their attention on the Mount of Transfiguration when they met with Jesus. And it says they spake of his decease. They were looking ahead to the cross. And Jesus inspires the Holy Spirit along with the Father, for they are one. These words in our text, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Now, to the casual reader, this may seem a statement that lacks compassion and fails to see what they're going through, because it's almost as though he's saying, but he says it in love, yes, your problem is great, but your problem is nothing compared to what Jesus went through on the cross. And it is the very fact that he has compassion on us that he gives the wisdom to help us in our trials and tribulations. Nothing could be further from the truth, for there is no greater love ever demonstrated than to look at the cross of what Jesus did. And there is no greater suffering that ever occurred than what happened to him on the cross. And so often we focus our attention on his physical sufferings, and those are great, and yes, we will deal with them. But there is a suffering that often is overlooked, and the greatest suffering, and I will be right up front with you, is the suffering that Jesus had when he was separated from his Father, and he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Something we will never have to experience ourselves, and that is for God to forsake us. But that is not true of the person that will not, in the ultimate end of his life, come to Christ. Jesus suffered for us. He took our place. But if one does not receive him as Savior, then you have what will await you, the suffering that he experienced on the cross. And right now, I want to refer to you, as we look to Jesus on the cross and his suffering, may we remember the story that Jesus told in Luke, the 16th chapter. It is the story of the rich man that died and went to hell, and the poor beggar named Lazarus. It says, and I do not believe this is a parable. I believe it is a truth that Jesus spoke, for he said, "A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." And the dogs had more compassion on Lazarus than the rich man did. The dogs at least licked his sores. But the rich man went by, had no concern at all for this one. And I would bring to your attention that Jesus does not mention the rich man's name. He's not going to honor him. He tells us Lazarus's name. And in the story, he speaks of Abraham and tells of his name. But I would suggest to you, but at the end of the story, Jesus says that the rich man went to hell, and the poor beggar Lazarus went to what is described as Abraham's bosom. Let me try to explain this from the word itself. Abraham in Scripture is known as the father of us all. He was the one that the Bible draws our attention to, that when he believed, there was righteousness imputed unto him, and Abraham became saved. And out of Abraham came a nation and his children. And there are two sets of children. There are physical descendants and there are spiritual descendants. And we be the spiritual descendants. Abraham in Scripture is called the father of us all. And he was the one that the Bible draws our attention to, that when he believed, righteousness was imputed unto him. And Abram's bosom means all those that have believed and have surrendered and put their trust in the Lord like Abraham did. They are identified with Abraham. You see, Abraham wasn't the first to put his faith in God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it doesn't say when Abraham died, he went unto Noah's bosom. It says when Abraham died, he went to heaven. But it refers to those after him that when they die, if they also had put their faith in the Lord, they go to Abram's bosom. But because Abraham was the father of those that later became a Jewish nation, he is known as the father. And please notice in this story, and I repeat myself, it said the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. Now, please stay with me. He's in hell, and Jesus, who is the greatest teacher, and we take what he taught, but notice at the same time, he was in torment. There's no question. He wanted a drop of water, but he was told no. But at least he could communicate to some degree to Abram's bosom. The poor man, Jesus lets us know his name is Lazarus. However, the rich man, and I repeat, his name is not given because Jesus would not honor him by giving him a name. Reminds us of that verse in Matthew where he says, I know you not. And I'm not saying that this is easy to understand, but some things you just have to accept and believe it as by faith. But Paul the Apostle, when speaking to Felix and Felix's wife was a Jew, and she knew all of the Jewish laws and customs and teachings, and no doubt she had shared them with Felix, who was in leadership and looking at Paul making decision legally about his existence. And in Acts 24, verse 25, it says that when Paul spoke to Felix concerning the judgment, Felix trembled. And Felix was married to a Jewess, and Felix knew the scriptures from his wife, no doubt. And you see, the Jews express the happiness of the righteous at death three ways they believed and they were taught. Number one, they go to the Garden of Eden. This was taught in the Jewish community, children of Abraham. When they die, they go to the Garden of Eden. Number two, they go to be under the throne of glory. But number three, they go to the bosom of Abraham. Now, this is Jesus' teaching. And it is here our Savior makes use of Abraham, was the father of the faithful, and there should be the souls of the faithful were going to be gathered to him who is a tender father. Remember how he so cared for Lot. And so when these die, it says in the words of Jesus, they're carried to the bosom, especially so when they die, they go to the bosom of Abraham, and he bids them welcome and to refresh them in their life they had, and now they're in a new place. And it says that the poor man, this poor man Lazarus, the beggar, he was carried to Abram's bosom. And that speaks to feast with him. And for at feast, the guests are said to lean on one another's breast, and the saints in heaven sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus said. Do you remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 8, verse 11? Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and some of them, would no doubt, were physical descendants. And he said to them in Matthew 8, 11, I say to you, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the children of the kingdom, who is the children of the kingdom? Those are the physical descendants of Abraham. And he says, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And a lot of the Jews who thought that just being a physical descendant of Abram automatically guaranteed them a place in Abram's bosom. But Jesus refuted that. And that's why he told Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, you must be born again. Come on in, you're welcome. And so Jesus says that you must be born again. And so we're looking at this judgment that Paul spoke of that caused Felix to tremble. The point I'm wanting to make is this. The rich man in hell is describing his discomfort. He wants a drop of water, but he's not given a drop of water. And then he asked for someone to be sent to his brothers that are there, he knows, back home, and tell them, and he's told no again. And he says by his own words, and this is Jesus teaching this, he said, I am in torment. And the torment was terrible, that I agree. But at least he could communicate to some degree. He wasn't totally forsaken. But Jesus on the cross, what he suffered, he was totally forsaken. And when Jesus cries on the cross, why is thou forsaken? All communication was shut off. And he cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? And what Jesus suffered on the cross at that moment was a greater suffering than the rich man in hell was suffering, because in as much suffering as it was, at least he could communicate. But that is not the final state of that condition he was in. We read in another place that hell is described as a place where the worm dieth not. I've often wondered how long that certain rich man was in hell when Jesus told the story. Had he been in hell just the last few days? It's possible that that rich man that Jesus is telling about had been there for 100 years. We don't know. But now we find the teaching by the Holy Spirit in Revelation chapter 20. And John records for us what he saw. It was this judgment that John describes in Revelation that caused Felix to tremble when he heard Paul talk of the judgment. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembles. We're going to look at the words that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of what will happen to those who are in hell. This teaching is taught, and I'm only going to read to you the words that John himself was given by the Lord. And here is what John said he saw. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. I believe that's all 66 books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, that's where the rich man was, and death and hell was delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And remember, Jesus said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But add to that suffering now to be utterly forsaken. It was bad, but it is going to get worse. The lake of fire is a coming judgment for those who have rejected Christ and are in hell now. This will be the fate of those whose names were not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it dawned on me as I was praying, at least they had a little communication. But the day is coming when there will be no more communication. What I'm trying to say, and reason, is that what Jesus suffered on the cross was being utterly forsaken. He had been one with his Father throughout all eternity, and now he's being separated as he became sin who knew no sin. And what he suffered awaits those that have rejected Christ. They also will be utterly forsaken, as we read in the book of Revelation. And so no wonder he says, look diligently. He suffered with everyone's sins that were placed on him, and he became sin who knew no sin. I'm going to give you a list very quickly of 8 sufferings that Jesus experienced on the cross. Number 1, he was betrayed by his disciple Judas. Number 2, he was abandoned by his other followers. We so often focus on Peter's denial by the fire that said, I know not this man, 3 times and swore. But the scriptures remind us that all of Jesus' disciples left him and fled. All the men that he had invested 3.5 years upon forsook him in his hour of need. Number 3, he carried the burden of the sins of the world. And Jesus' greatest agony didn't start on the cross. It began in Gethsemane, where God laid on his Son the sins of the world. And it started there, and Jesus agonized so intensely that in those moments, the Bible said, we're talking about his suffering, he sweat great drops of blood. Scholars say he probably developed a condition known as hematidrosis, in which blood is emitted through the sweat glands because of intense stress. I know I've read that thrombosis, if I'm pronouncing it right, good, if not, please forgive me, is where there's a swelling of an artery or a vein, and it is swollen to where it is hitting up against a nerve and causing much pain. But here Jesus is sweating great drops of blood because of the great intense. Number 4, he was falsely accused and rejected by Jewish leaders. Can you imagine the heartache Jesus experienced when the very people he was sent to save spit upon him, blindfolded him, cursed him, and accused him of blasphemy? The Sanhedrin set up a kangaroo court and sentenced the Son of God to death. Number 5, he was mocked and abused by Roman guards after Pilate caved into the pressure from the Jews. And the Roman soldiers, we read, flogged Jesus and beat him with a whip, drove a crown of thorns into his scalp and beat his head with sticks and mockingly pretended to worship him. And the flogging alone, which would have involved a leather cord on the end of it, things attached to it, of bones and metal things. So when he was hit with that, it would have opened up his body and caused much blood to come. I want you to think for a moment. Jesus could have, at this time, called for angels to stop the torture. But he chose to endure the pain because he loved us. Number 6, he was crucified between 2 thieves. We cannot fathom the pain of the crucifixion. Metal spikes were driven into his hands, into his feet, and he had to push up and down on the cross just to get his breath, his mangled body up against the wood of the cross in order to catch his breath. And because it is the habit of Romans to crucify criminals naked, Jesus hung on that crude cross naked next to 2 men who had been convicted of crimes while he was completely innocent, the Lamb of God. Think about it. We should have been on death row, not Jesus, but he took our place. Number 7, his body was pierced with a spear. Even after Jesus took his last breath, a soldier takes a spear, reaches up and jabs the spear through his chest cavity, most likely to make sure he was dead. John tells us that the blood and the water poured out together. And in St. John 19:34, evidence that the spear pierced, the word is pericardium. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it pierced the pericardium. That is the sac around the heart. And Jesus' heart was literally broken for us. Think about this also, just as Adam's side was opened up and the Lord reached in and took out a rib and made a woman. Likewise, Jesus' side was opened up to bring forth the church. His piercing produced a fountain of life for us. And number 8, he tasted death for all. Debbie, would you come, please? This is the most horrible reality of the cross. Jesus did not die metaphorically or symbolically. He died literally. These are true stories. It is a true story. Noah built an ark. That's not just some teaching. It is true. They went through the Red Sea. It is true. An axe head did swim. It is true. The walls literally came down as they marched around Jericho. It is true. They prophets prophesied things that no man could have known thousands of years before they happened. And Jesus literally died for you and I. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring God, might bring us to God." No wonder the hymnals that I mentioned last week sing of the cross, "Draw me near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." What have I done this morning? Follow the instructions. Look unto Jesus so we don't faint, so we don't get bitter. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't think words that I have can create a picture, and I call upon the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart and your mind that Jesus loves you and died for you and suffered for you. I pray that you receive him, because for those that don't receive him, the instructions tell us, and these instructions made Felix, who is married to a Jewish woman, tremble and said, "I want to talk to you later about this." But we have no record that he ever did. I don't know how many times I've been in church and I've seen people under conviction, but they don't yield. And they walk out. And so I pray you receive Christ. He loved you and cares for you. And these instructions, looking unto Jesus, will keep us from fainting, being bitter. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer. Without the Spirit of God, I'm nothing. Without the Spirit of God, the church is so helpless. And I call upon, Lord, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to help each person. May we never forget what you did for us. And may we also have a correct biblical understanding of what awaits those that deny the Lord. Oh God, it makes me tremble when I think of what awaits people for what he suffered on the cross. And when he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It awaits those that reject the Lord. May I be a better Christian. May I witness more. May I let my light shine more. May there be more fervency in my prayers. For the time is short, saith the Lord thy God, and the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And yea, the Lord speaketh unto thee, and say, yea, look unto him. Look unto him that loved thee and gave himself for thee, and thou shalt find strength in him. Would you come find a place to pray, and let's look to the Lord this morning. If you're not right with God, I pray you get right. If you're going through something, I pray you look to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. You may kneel and pray where you're at, or you can just continue on, but let's look to the Lord this morning. Oh, how he loves us. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, bless the Lord Jesus. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you, but let's seek the Lord while we can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.